Okay, on to the sermon. Greetings, by the way, online, and thank you, Tia, for your special music. Appreciate that very much. Who could possibly have missed all the hubbub that's gone on about the Summer Olympics? Like, this is the thing everyone's talking about, right? And it's not that the 100% of what went on in the Summer Olympics opening ceremony was all evil, but there was definitely something wrong. What was it? I was thinking to myself this. If the Olympic Committee was okay with it to begin with, why did they then take it down after the hubbub? Like, you're either okay with it or you're not. Why would they change that? And they did. They pulled it down, so they don't want people to see the video of what appears to be a group of drag queens, which, as you know, is men dressed as women, sitting behind a table, very reminiscent of Da Vinci's famous painting, The Lord's Supper. So I, just to double check myself on that, I Googled it up to see. I don't own that painting. I had to look it up, right? So I Google it and I'm looking at this picture, and then I'm looking at the drag queen picture, and it's hard to make that mistake, to say those aren't, like, that's not a mockery. It's really hard. One of the keys to that is, those of you who study art will know this, the rest of us have to look this up. Do you know the way they used to show saintly characters in paintings, especially medieval and Renaissance times? They would paint a halo behind their head, and it's a big circle, and it would indicate this is a saintly person. And in the center of this group, the center character is a very large man dressed as a woman, and he has, you cannot mistake this, he has a crown that sits at the back of his head in the form of a giant circle. Like, you can't say we're not mocking Christianity while you're mocking Christianity. Either we're paying attention or we're not. So I've been thinking a little bit about that. I was asking myself this question because we keep seeing more and more evil things and we keep being told these are good. Like, there's something wrong with us that we don't see that these are good things. Like, the liberties that people espouse as liberties are not liberties. It's a form of jail that they want to put themselves into and tell us all that we're free. So I'm thinking about that, and I've been thinking about, how did we get here? This was France's opportunity on the public stage to demonstrate a little of French culture and let us in and see who these people are and what they're all about, and this is the foot they put forward. And I was asking myself, well, how did we get here? You know, France has historically been considered a Christian nation, and Catholicism is its historical foundation. So I'm thinking about that, and I start Googling around to see, well, where are they when it comes to religion today? In 2015, a survey by the French Institute of Public Opinion reported that 54.3% of respondents identified as Christian. So in 2015, almost 55% of French citizens said that they believed they were Christians. As recently as May of 2023, only 46% of respondents identified as Christian, and 40% reported no religious affiliation. That's pretty remarkable. But even more remarkable to me is that in August of 2021, another poll was taken. 51% of French respondents said they do not believe in God. If we are looking at our Western civilizations today, wondering why we keep seeing more and more things that don't look right, there's a reason for that. The more and more we cast off what God says is right and wrong and decide for ourselves what is right and wrong, the more evil we see is called good. I want to take a look at that today. I'm asking myself this question again. Are we inherently evil? Are we born that way? Is this just a product of that? You know, one of the mainstream Protestant theologies is called original sin. I was interested in this because George Barna has another survey out, big, big survey he's been doing on worldviews. And one of them was asking people, if they called themselves a Christian, do you also believe in original sin? This is so foundational of a concept. Original sin basically means because Adam and Eve sinned, we are all born with sin in us. And it is, you know, the it is incumbent upon us then to overcome that sin that is already in us, that we were born with that sin. It's so foundational that they consider it a heresy if you don't believe that. You can't be a Christian if you don't believe that. I thought, but is it true? Do we know if it's true or not? Is that what the Bible teaches us? Because that, in a sense, gives human beings an excuse for the depravity. And I don't think we have earned the right to have an excuse for the depravity. So I'm going to take us back and look at this question. Are we born this way or not? Paul says that we're living in an evil age. Man, does it feel like that? Galatians, I wanted to start today with Galatians chapter 1. One of the ways I think we can see true inspiration is when we read things like this, Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, where Paul says to the church at Galatia, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God the Father." There's a spider up here. If I freak out, you'll understand why. Because he's right there. This thing could go over. I'm not kidding you. I'm just throw the whole thing away and I'll just yell from here. All right. So this is this age that Paul describes as evil that we live in. And certainly we just look around and we see that. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 and see that this is not the way God created it. We're going to see throughout this message today that what we see is simply choices. The decisions of men. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verses 26 and 27. After God having created the flora and the fauna, which is all the forms of life that, you know, essentially God created and populated the world with, we get to verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So we're created in the image of God, according to the likeness of God. Was God evil? Of course not. Far be it. Verse 28 says, "Then God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So God blessed the creation of man and woman. Those beings he created in his own image, he blessed them and then gave them dominion over the earth, over all life on the earth. In verse 31, he says, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good." Man is included in that. So man was created very good. That's not by our assessment. That's by our Heavenly Father's assessment. He created Adam and Eve good. Not bad, not rebellious, not evil. He created them and called them good. This is how man was created. Now, I think it bears saying that almost 2,000 years of history is compressed within 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. So you can't get a lot of detail in those first 11 chapters. So we have things that are said which give us an understanding. We have things that aren't said, and so we don't know some things. But what we know is what is said. So what we should look at is if it's said, then it must be important. God wanted it recorded for our benefit. Even though we have very brief scenarios that are described for us, notice here, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, because what I'm looking for here is if there's some kind of evil that was created within Adam and Eve when they were created, if that included some kind of evil, then we should see that somehow reflected here. Chapter 2 and verse 15. Then the Lord God took man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. So he gave him a job, tend and keep the garden. Nowhere do we see that Adam is not fulfilling his duties. He doesn't say, and Adam did not do his job. He doesn't say that. Verse 16, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. You shall surely, excuse me, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. So God places two trees in this garden that Adam is instructed to tend and keep. Very obvious choices between them. The one he's free to eat from, the tree of life, is sitting there. The one he's not to eat of, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're not told where they are in the garden. It doesn't describe them as sitting next to one another, so we don't know what their temptation would have looked like. We just know that they had two trees, one they could eat, one they couldn't eat. Apparently, they hadn't eaten of either one of those two trees. So next, God brings all animals to Adam to be named. Now, this is chapter 2 and verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, this is really freaking me out. He's like taunting me right there. I know this is ruining the sermon, and I apologize about that, but I'm getting a little breathy back here. All right, where was I? Verse 19. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Verse 20. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. So what do we see here? Compliance, obedience, cooperation. There's nothing about Adam didn't want to do it, he pitched a fit, he was really argumentative. You know, there's nothing like that. I think if there was something like that, God would have said, yeah, I had these kinds of problems with him. But he does not do that. But that does not mean we conclude that he wasn't committing sins because he had the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was only available through the tree of life. He had not eaten from the fruit of the tree of life. Verse 21, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So now we see the condition that they are when God creates Eve. Mostly, I'm guessing here, she's fantastically beautiful, and he must be devilishly handsome and all of that. But they're naked, and there's nothing wrong with that. God did not tell them that they should be clothed, that there was something wrong with it, that they should clothe themselves, and he didn't provide clothing for them, so we don't have the right to conclude that there was anything wrong with this when he says they weren't ashamed. That's what he means. So this is the condition that we leave chapter 2 with before we get to the temptation. It looks like there's nothing wrong here. I can't see anything that's wrong here. So their behavior isn't wrong. There's no rebellion. There's no disobedience. There's cooperation. There's obedience. Very clear. So something else happened. We know that God had set the stage for chapter 3 because he had placed those two trees there. So why is it that the only time that they ate of the trees was when Satan tempted them? We don't know how long, by the way, that was. But they hadn't until Satan came along to deceive. And so we open chapter 3 with this serpent, where it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he," the serpent, we know that to be Satan the devil, "said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Now, is that what God said? Of course not. You think Eve knew that? Yes. Because she gives a partially correct answer, but not a fully correct answer. What does she say in verses 2 and 3? "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it.' But she adds this, 'Nor shall you touch it.'" Was that the command? He said, "If you eat of the fruit of this tree, you will die." That's all he said. She adds to this, "Well, you can't even touch it, lest you die." Which is a hint about human reasoning right there. How it works. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Bald-faced lie. Contradicting God exactly on what God said would happen. He argues, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Well, that's kind of a curious statement to me. While Satan is clearly deceiving Eve, the implication here, to me, looks like Adam's not far away here. Not interceding and actually accepting that fruit. And he does not deny, in fact, that he's culpable. That he knew better. But I think it's interesting that. So what are we seeing here play out before us? Satan's manipulation. First John 2:16. It's interesting that Satan is not... he's not particularly inventive. First John 2:16. As we're told here by John, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." The lust of the flesh, Eve says to herself, the tree is good for food. That must be good, right? We need food to survive. Her first justification. It says the lust of the eyes, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the pride of life, and a tree desirable to make one wise. And he got her on all three in one episode. And she was deceived. Now, she made a choice. See, the whole point of this to me is about choice. I talk a lot about choice because choice is a decision. It's a decision we make. Belief is a choice we make. You believe some things because you choose to believe them. We don't have cognitive dissonances unless we have beliefs that come in conflict with one another. And if they're both true, they can't be in conflict with one another. So belief is a choice. Here, she made a choice. She made a choice to believe Satan. He was deceiving her, but she still chose. And she justified her choice exactly as John said that we justify our choices. This is when sin entered the world. Did Satan make her sin? Or did she choose? It's pretty obvious she made a choice. He didn't walk over, grab the fruit, pin it to the ground, and stuff it down her throat. She walked over, plucked the fruit, ate, and gave to Adam. Those are choices. So what is Satan's role in that? Since he couldn't force them to do it, what was his role? I would ask the question differently. I'm really nervous just about putting my hands on this podium at all now. Just not going to do it. Okay, so Verse 6? So when the woman, yes. So verse 7 says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Who told them that they were naked? And who said that they needed to be covered? Choice. They decided that their nakedness was not appropriate, so they covered themselves. Choice. God didn't tell them that it was wrong. He never told them that they had to be covered. They made a choice that that was wrong. It's interesting to contemplate that, because Proverbs 14:12 says, reminds us something I think that we probably by now inherently understand to be true. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Did Adam and Eve die as God said they would die? Yes, I'll show you that here in just a second, but let's pick up the story here in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 3. As God begins to deal with what has happened here. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And God said, "Well, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said the truth. "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." This is, think about what he just said there. It's your fault, God. First of all, you made her, then you gave her to me, and then she ate of the fruit, and then she gave it to me. That's a gutsy play. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." It's Satan's fault. I didn't make a choice. He made me do it. The devil made me do it. I think I heard somebody give a sermon on the devil made me do it. So the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between the woman and between your seed, you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." That's obviously a messianic prophecy. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And here's the reward for what Eve had done. To the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And then to Adam, he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree, which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it.' Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." So, as we read further, God goes on to ban them from the garden. And implement this punishment on them. This is the whole of the event that changed the course of man from that day forward. Adam and Eve, what did they do? I mean, when we step back and just kind of look at what happened, what really happened, and what did God allow from that? They made a choice. The choice was to decide for themselves what is good and evil, what is right and wrong, instead of letting God make that choice. Instead of letting God decide those things, they chose to do that for themselves. That's really the lesson that we need to understand from this. That's what we were born with, choice. We call that free will. But that's the choice. Every one of us has to choose whether we're going to decide for ourselves what is good and evil, or whether we're going to let God make that decision and then obey God. We have the same choice that they had. And we are not inherently evil, any more than they were. We're not born evil. but we make choices. And those choices define our character. And ultimately, our character tells God who we are. Are we good or are we evil? The world does have an excuse. It's blinded. We know that. What's our excuse when we sin? Kind of looks like we don't really have a good one. Notice that Satan was not created evil either. We look over in Ezekiel. Chapter 28. We'll pick this up in verse 11. Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse 11. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on that holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing, out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground and laid you before kings that they might gaze at you." Satan was not created evil any more than we were. He made a choice. He was lifted up with vanity, which inflated his pride and arrogance. He became filled with hubris. Those were choices. All along, choices. That was the choice he made. He was in a very prominent position in the throne room of God. But he wasn't created with pride. He was beautiful, but he wasn't created with pride. That he developed over time. Isaiah chapter 14 also touches on Satan's background. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High." This is his hubris. These were the choices of things that he wanted to do and indeed attempted to do because he was deceived by himself into believing that he could do that. He was born free, but chose sin. And of course, we saw that before chapter 3 of Genesis, that even Adam and Eve were born the same way, with choice, with freedom to choose, and God allowed them to choose, but what they chose was to decide for themselves what is right and wrong, and that is exactly what Satan did. And so in a sense, you could say they are of their father, then, Satan the devil, just as Christ accused the Jews of his time. So I would ask myself a question. What was Satan's role in Adam and Eve's choices? He clearly represents the antithesis of God's way of life. There he is in the garden. Why did God allow him to be in the garden? Here's another way I would ask that question. Would Adam and Eve have ever sinned if it had not been for Satan? Well, I would put to you, yes, they would have. Why? Because we're all born inherently with a self-interest of preservation. Eventually, we're going to be confronted with something we're not going to like. we're going to be denied something that we want. We're going to make the choice eventually to sin because we have selfishness built in under the guise of self-preservation, and we would use that as an excuse. I'm confident they would have ultimately done it. So why was Satan there? There can only really be one answer, in my opinion. He was there to speed up the process. Let's get this over with. Let's find out right now. What direction are they going to go? There's two trees. By the time we get to chapter 3, they'd not eaten of either tree. Satan comes along, and now a decision is put before them. He lies and deceives, and Eve falls for it and makes a choice. She chose for herself that fruit. Every single one of us born after them has the same choice given to us. Notice what it says back in Genesis chapter 5. Some things just jump out at me, and this one did when I read through this. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3. This is the book of the genealogies of Adam, it says in verse 1. And in verse 3 it says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image, and named him Seth." The very same phraseology that God used when he created Adam and Eve after his own likeness and his own image. Every human being is born after the image and likeness of our father, Adam. Adam was not born with evil in him. We are not born with evil in us. Adam was given free will. We have free will. Every one of us has a choice to make. Will we decide for ourselves what is good and evil by eating of that same tree that Adam and Eve did, or will we let God define it? That's the choice. Every one of us has that choice. So if we're not born with an evil nature, why does the Bible describe our nature as hostile towards God? Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. This is one that's famously used to suggest that. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." Would you agree that it's easy to look at the word enmity and in your mind hear the word enemy? Like, it kind of looks like it. At first blush, you might think that that's what it's saying. But enmity doesn't mean enemy. It does mean against. It has the connotation of being against something because we are naturally for ourselves. It means that we naturally prioritize our own desires, our wants, and our needs above pretty much anybody else. Certainly, we would tend to do that naturally about God. What Jeremiah says here in Jeremiah chapter 17. Another scripture that can be confusing on its face. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. Where it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Is this how the heart was created? I mean, words mean things, and we're reading words here. Do they mean what they seem to mean is what I'm asking myself this question. Saying that the heart is deceitful simply means that it deceives itself. That's the choice. When you choose to believe something that's wrong, you've chosen to deceive yourself. The term here, desperately wicked, means mortally sick. Or as the pulpit commentary says, desperately sick and refuses to be healed. Well, that does describe man who has chosen what good and evil is for himself. That's the state of the heart of the man that has made that choice to make his decision on what's good and evil priority over what God says is good and evil. And verse 10 it says here, "I the Lord," and I'm still in Jeremiah 17, verse 10 says, "I the Lord search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings," or parenthetically, "according to his choices." That's how we're going to be judged, according to our choices. That's how we are being judged right now as first fruits, according to the choices that we make. In other words, when we're tested, God is looking to see what those choices are as he judges our character. So if we're not born evil, how do we get from being an innocent infant? I mean, who looks at a baby and says, that's evil? There's evil in that baby. I mean, the worst you could say is the baby might be selfish, right? Because he sees his own needs, or she sees her own needs and doesn't understand how to fulfill those needs if someone doesn't do it for them. So God gave them crying as a way to communicate. And I know we're all thankful for that. Okay, so how do we get here? How do we get to this place? We're Christians called out of this world to be a part of the family of God. Are we affected by this world? Don't we have to be? I mean, you live in this world. And the world is very corrupt. We learn from the world. Our children grow up, and you know, sometimes they don't choose to stay in the church. More times than not, it's because they've got friends in this world that have convinced them that there's a better way, that there's more fun to be had if you go the way of the world. So are we influenced by the world? Absolutely, we are influenced and affected by the world. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, where it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he's talking about carnal man, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. The best understanding of what this is saying is that the unconverted man has rejected what God has said is right or wrong, good and evil. And in response, God has allowed man to choose for himself what is right or wrong, good or evil. And he allows man to suffer the consequences of those decisions. So if we grow up in a world where people are making decisions for themselves about what is good and what is evil, and they're calling a lot of evil things good, and we can be influenced by that, our children certainly can be influenced by that as they grow up. We are also influenced directly by Satan. Over in Ephesians, chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where Paul says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. We were, without God's conversion, we are just like everyone else in this world. We would be making our own choices over what is right and wrong, what is good and evil, and we'd be suffering the same consequences as those around us. It says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as everyone else. It's just saying, look, because you were converted, you're not that way anymore, but you were, you could be. Because if you make those choices for yourself, if you choose to decide what is right and wrong, and you don't let God do it, ultimately you're going to be like everybody around you. And of course, Satan influences us by his negative attitudes. He's constantly broadcasting negativity. Negativity, selfishness, evil, envy, all the things that the world tries to make it sound like, those are good things, right? Greed is good. Peter says it this way, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, just because we've been called out of the world, God has removed the blindness from us, that's true. But did Satan then stop pursuing us? So we don't have to worry about him anymore? Peter says no. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant. because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Peter's saying what we know to be true. You're going to be persecuted. Christ said, they persecuted me, they're going to do that to you. Satan's been trying to get us all out of this church. I mean, he had a remarkably high degree of success back in 1995 with destroying what looked like the vast majority of people's faith. But Peter also gives us the answer to, how do we deal with this then? We need to be aware that Satan has not given up on taking us out. Okay? But Peter says here in verse 9, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Just means none of us are in this alone. We're all in this together. We're here for each other, to help one another. It's part of a congregation of God's believers. One of the beautiful things about having this congregation is the support we have for one another, praying for one another, helping one another, being there for one another. As each and every one of us struggles against our adversary, he wants us to choose, to decide for ourselves what is right and wrong, and reject God's ideas about what right and wrong are. Okay, the last thing I want to say about this is that we're capable of wrong choices on our own. So that child that's growing up, he's influenced by the world that's around him. He's influenced directly by Satan in his nonstop attacks, which come in the form of his airways, his attitudes, which are broadcast. That child also is capable of just making his own choices that are wrong. How many of us have experienced our own children knowing better than to do something that we have told them, do not do that, there's a clear boundary here. If that happens, there's going to be a spanking involved, or whatever form of punishment that you have decided for that infraction, and that they did it anyways. Like, we're all capable of making a wrong choice. So I asked earlier the question, would Adam and Eve have sinned if Satan had not deceived Eve? But I would ask an even different question. During the millennium, when Jesus Christ is the ruler of this world, where is Satan? Revelation chapter 20 tells us where Satan will be during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1, the first three verses. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should not receive deceive the nations no more. Might be time to check my prescription. I'm going to read that again. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. Okay, so now we know where Satan is during the millennial reign. So is there going to be sin? Well, I submit there will be sin. Human beings will exist. So long as human beings exist and God gives them the ability to choose whether to obey or not obey, to decide for themselves what is right or wrong, some people are going to make the decision to choose for themselves what is right and wrong without Satan being around. And I know there are those who might think that, wait a minute, isn't Satan the reason why there's all this sin around us? I mean, isn't he the cause of sin? Isn't that where sin stems from? Well, I would ask the question this way. What made Satan sin? Who caused him to sin, to make that first decision? God describes in Job, as he's cross-examining Job here in chapter 38, God tells us what things were like when he first created man, when he first created the world, Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7. Well, God says to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. That includes Satan. So up to this point, creation of the earth and all of the universe, Satan was still on board Team God. But something happened because his attitude changed. And we read earlier what he decided to do to try to overthrow the government of God. He made a choice. No one was there to persuade him, to argue to him, to deceive him into doing that. He deceived himself. He made his own choice. And that is what he's been trying to get each and every one of us to do since. Do it my way. Choose for yourself and live a great life. That's his argument at the end of the day. And the world's fallen for it. And so we look around and we see a world in which we might have a ceremony at the Olympics with a bunch of drag queens mocking modern Christianity, mocking God, in essence. They don't know that that's not the true church, so what are they thinking? They're mocking God, because that's how far we've gotten. And that's only going to get worse as we progress towards the end of the age. Each of us also has a choice. When God called us out of the world, he removed the blindness that was caused by Satan. So we can see and we can understand the truth. And because of that, we know that only God can rightly define what is good and what is evil. When man chooses for himself what is good and what is evil, well, we can see the outcome of that. We get to see that every day on the news, communities around us and around the world. What man's choices of good and evil really looks like. Letting God define what is good and what is evil, and then obeying God, makes us lights in this present evil age, a world that the Bible described as filled with darkness.